chapter 10, Matthew. Verse 16. Really, all of that, we're not going to study anything until we get to about Matthew 11, verse 12, but I want to read everything up to that point. Behold, he's just selected the disciples. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the consuls, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. The kings and stuff is the Jewish world, but or the church world, but it's against, the testimony is against them and all of the Gentiles, all systems, all. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. Is it enough? It is enough for the disciple that he is as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. That's not talking about some time off. It's talking about discernment. God, that's why it's vital that we pray that one for another have discernment. There's nothing covered that shall not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you have a greater number than others.
It's easier to keep track of hair than John.
Do you believe that? The very hairs of your head are numbered, known. What the fuck are you worried about? Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
That doesn't sound valuable.
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. As I've told you so many times, the word deny there means to build the dam. It's the opposite of yesh. It's the opposite of prophesying. Denying Jesus doesn't mean
saying he doesn't exist.
Saying he doesn't exist. Denying Jesus says you exist.
That means more whenever you just talk about taking a stand or thinking about your own rights.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. Mind-blowing concept. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Both those are direct quotes from the Talmud. Except Christ extended it. He said not only is that part of it true, but it's also true that he that receiveth you receiveth the Son and the Father. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Can you begin to understand what authority you have now? God is saying that if someone meets your need, even to the extent of giving you a cup of cold water, it's as though he gave God a cup of water.
That phrase, only in the name of a disciple, what does that
mean? It means only in the disciple, only in Oli's name, or only in, I mean, if that's all he knows. He only knows that he's giving Oli a drink of water, or Doug.
See, that's what he's saying is, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, in other words, the idea is that if you know the guy's a prophet, well, you set a feast or you do something, and then he carries it down to say, but even if a disciple comes and you just give him a cup of cold water, you get, you know, whatever this reward is, right, which is something over and above all this other Talmud stuff they were talking about.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities, in their households, in their parents, their friends. So the issue with regard to anyone you're concerned with only has to do with your obedience. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. This is an amazing story we're about to hear, and I want you to try to empathize it. John the Baptist had baptized the Son of God, saw the heavens open, the Spirit descending as a dove, heard the voice of one of the three times that God spoke. Now he's been in prison for several months. He's in a dark hole in a prison, in Herod's prison. And he calls, he's got somebody can come visit him. So he says to his disciples, two of them, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" He sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus Christ whether or not he's the one that should come, or should they look for another. Do you have any idea what he's just said?
Yeah, was I dreaming?
Was I dreaming? The agony and the aloneness and the testing of faith of being in a prison and all the other tortures that had come upon him from Herod. And his faith is gone. He sends two of his disciples. Are you really the one? And the reason he asked the question is because of his own pillars. He expected something to take place as a result of the coming of the Messiah. He certainly didn't expect to be cast into prison. He certainly didn't expect to be, he may have been cast into prison, but then Messiah would deliver him in an instant. He certainly didn't expect to be beheaded. If you're really the one, are you really the one? Did I really screw up? Did I really see what I saw, or was it only a dream? Did I see the heavens open? Did I see the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, or was it only a dream? Faith had to come against his pillars. Of what God would do in the world. Of what the kingdom of God was like. Can you feel it? There's 10,000 sermons on those, that one question. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And now he's quoting Isaiah, two places, no, really three places in Isaiah. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. But God redefined each one of those words. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The only miracle that Christ had done up to this point was what? He changed the water into wine. Do you understand?
It's like all the people in the high place with their identity.
Now he's saying, now he is chastising Elijah. Christ is chastising Elijah. He says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Do you have any idea what to be offended in him means?
I think he's here to do something different than he's here to do.
Try complaining. Try not being perfectly content in the state you are. That's to offend Christ. That's to be offended in him. That's making the cross of Christ of none effect. Try holding a grudge against someone. Try having someone in the world that you do not forgive. Try not try simply saying while you're in prison, is this really the way it should be? You understand?
Saying he's rebuking John.
He's rebuking John the Baptist, who said, he said, is Elijah. And as they departed, they went back, and they're going to tell John the Baptist just before he gets beheaded. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John. Okay, now the disciples have gone, John's disciples, and Jesus is now talking to a bunch of people that had gone out and were curious and had gone out after John the Baptist. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Another rebuke of John the Baptist, because he was shaken by the wind. He was a cork on the sea of life that was carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. You normally think of Jesus rebuking John the Baptist. I mean, it just doesn't come up in many sermons.
You think of this as the greatest that flesh has ever put
in. Well, it is. It's going to say that in a minute.
Well, I would think that that statement is a rebuke of the crowd.
Yeah.
Well, it's both. He called him a reed shaken in the wind.
It's not a compliment.
Yeah.
But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Now he's contrasting Herod with John the Baptist. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you understand what's happening here? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all of the law and the prophets, for all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Another direct quote from the Talmud. Except in the Talmud it says, the law and the prophets' only function is to prophesy to the days of Messiah. They well knew that. Christ is saying that the days of Messiah are here. Everything else is finished. The law and the prophets have finished the course. He's saying that John the Baptist, who is the greatest among those who have ever been born of women, screwed up and got rebuked for it, but he is greater than anything, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. That's the place that all the kooks in the world get reincarnation. Now, we haven't studied Elijah. For Christ to say this, that to say that John the Baptist is the Elijah meant to the people that heard it that it was the end of time. It was the end of the system. It was the end of the value system. Because that's what, if you read Malachi and the other places that prophesy what John the Baptist, Elijah's function is, that's it. To proclaim the kingdom of God. Now we're going to hear, now we're going to have a lesson. This is Pillars 101. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? What generation? Anyway, this one, this age, this. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. What the hell does that mean? It means that in Christ was defining in those people that they were trying to make the kingdom of God as if they were the ones that were playing on the instrument and the people didn't dance to the tune that they were playing. Or they were in a piping and mourning not. You understand? It's like, it's the same thing that Paul said when he said, you that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, you constrain someone to be circumcised lest you should suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. You constrain somebody to be your image of how they should dance to your tune. And you say, we're calling you and you haven't danced.
You're not responding appropriately.
You're not responding the way you should. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man of gluttonous. A man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. What did Jesus just do in that brief chapter 11, 1 to 19? He destroyed all pillars. Elijah, man, to the Jewish mind, Elijah, we set the table for him at Passover, we do all the stuff, Elijah was the penultimate thing there could be.
He was a Nazarene.
Well, he was the one that everybody was waiting for and still is. Okay, he came, nobody recognized him. Then Messiah came and nobody recognized him. Because they brought into the body their ideas of what things should be.
So is he saying that what John did in 18 didn't mean diddly?
Didn't mean diddly.
I mean, he didn't.
Didn't mean diddly shit. Now we're going to look at that right now.
Is he rebuking John? Is this another rebuke of John for doing that?
No, he's just saying there's the two contrasts. Okay, let's go to Matthew 9. We can addresses this question.
Always find something wrong with whatever doesn't want to see.
Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, more disciples of John coming. This is before they got put in prison. This is John is starting to get a little pissed off. Maybe we should have studied this one first, but John isn't too happy about this Jesus stuff. Jesus isn't meeting his images.
He's not a good
Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? They fasted oft, but the only times that this kind of question would be raised with is with regard to the fast, like the fast for the fast of Ab, or the fast of Tammuz. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now we're going to get interesting. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it is taken up. Is taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now what the hell does that mean?
Shrink saplings wash.
What does the garment signify? There's only one thing the garment signified in Jewish thought.
This sounds like no man put a faith with works. I mean, if he's
much more than that. It's that, but it's much more.
Does it signify righteousness?
And it's much more. The garment always signifies the whole cosmos in Jewish thought. The garment, the sheet, the wineskin, always signify the whole of the cosmos. Let's look at, look, go to Psalm 102.
On the way there, in 15, he says, But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Is that between the crucifixion and Pentecost? Is that only that?
Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And that's the psalm that Christ was speaking to. Do you understand what the cosmos is? It's everything.
There's nothing more to God than a suit.
How many of you are trying to put a new, you're trying to save the old garment. You're trying to make something. You're trying to, God's tearing a hole in it, and you're trying to put a new, you're trying to put a spiritual piece to fix it. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and see it again. Verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now there's another one in Isaiah that talks about the rolling up as the scrolls. But the point is that Christ is saying in that parable, at the very beginning of everything that he's doing, he defined that what he was about had nothing to do with this world. That in effect, he is the one that has rolled, at that point in time, he rolled up the garment, he's putting on a new garment, the old has nothing to do with anything.
So the universe, outer edges, probably started doing their thing.
They're rolling up. Now, I don't want to make this sound too esoteric and outer edges of universe stuff. I want you to see this is the foundation for the destruction of your value systems. The foundation of your destruction for what you think God should be. There is no way that you can know what God is. There is no idea or opinion that you could possibly have about God or about the body or about me that is right. And it's time that all of those be destroyed.
The problem was not that the pillars were there in the first place. I mean, they were meant to be there to be destroyed, but the problem is once they're destroyed, if you try to figure out a new one to put in their place, and that's putting them there.
No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And neither do men put new wine into old wine bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. The new wine has to go into a new container. The new container has nothing to do with the cosmos. It's another dimension of life. The new container is the new Jerusalem.
It's amazing to me how subtle the mind is. Every time, until tonight, I read 16, I thought the emphasis was on the old garment and saving it, fixing it. Mm-hmm. I mean, even in this example, that's what I thought. You just throw out the old garment.
But it's important that you understand that the garment is the cosmos. The tent, the sheet, the garment are all common symbols of the cosmos in Jewish theology, Jewish tradition.
What he just said, it's not only that the old garment would be messed up worse, it's that the new cloth would be messed up.
Amen.
If it's put with an old garment. Just like the new wine would perish with the old bottle.
Right.
So the only way to have it continue is to put it in a new thing. It's like a kingdom would be.
Well, I really
couldn't live.
Real hard to follow you there for a while, talking about John that way.
John. You know, it was the old bottle.
Yeah.
Of the old bottle.
Is it the old bottle?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, it's pretty shocking when it says he's the greatest that born of woman. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. That sort of infers something about where he is vis-a-vis the kingdom.
Where everybody is.
Where everybody is.
Mm-hmm. Born of woman.
Flesh.
Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. But it's important. It's vital. I mean... Ooh. We are as a body entering. I know it in my spirit. We're entering into hyperspace, at warp speed. And if you're retaining anything, if you're retaining any images of God or ideas about justice or rightness, or you're going to get left behind. The slightest little one. We have got to be of those that go without knowing. And that give no thought for those things.
This thing, I told you I was watching Ten Commandments today on the VCR, but it's like it reminded me that they didn't even know God's name. Amen. You know, yeah. They were believing. They didn't know where they were going. You know, they couldn't even tell the Egyptians what the guy's name was that they were following.
There's something that ties in here about what you started out with about breathing and the waste product and all that, because I mean if the truth were known, my mind is constantly coming up with all kinds of bullshit waste product kind of stuff, and everybody's is, but the
it's expelling it.
Yeah, it's expelling,
because in expelling it out, yeah. Right.
Yeah, because, I mean, you know, God, I mean, I come up with all kinds of crap all day long.
Does everybody understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I thought I got kind of worked around to it, but I was offended. I was, because it just fucking me down.
I have trouble seeing about the reed shaking with the wind, but I see how the other one was a rebuke of God.
Well,
but yeah. It's just
the bottom line. I mean, you just get down to the bottom line of it. New wine, old wineskin.
Seems to me it's like a train leaving a station. I mean, you wouldn't have your arms and legs out grasping onto a pole or something as the train left. I mean, you'd be ripped apart.
Yeah.
He's just the one that told you to get to the train station.
Exactly.
Yeah. Man.
Yeah. Exactly. But I mean, you'd want all hands and feet and everything inside the train, or anything you're holding on to is going to get ripped off.
Yeah. No. The only arena of communication that's possible in your world of influence, in your arena, are the Beatitudes, and bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. I mean, there's no other thing that's going on. Really, the only thing, the Beatitudes are the automatics of the life. But it's not just in we say that it's the only thing that you can communicate in media is bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's the only thing you can do in your life. The test of it is, does anybody hate you? Of course not. Because you've been harmless. You've been weak-willed. You've been lily-livered. You've been a no-thing. But now know who you are and bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Then they shall clamor to get in your shadow. But you still try to make it pleasing to the flesh. You have got to begin going through the world like a hot knife through butter. No more compromises. No more little nice stuff to make sure your self-interest are maintained. No more being nice to family so it doesn't upset your apple cart. No more retaining aces in the hole for yourself. There's no more self. Self has died, and if it's not, you're going to have to leave. Unless you begin preferring the other's interests more than your own, you are history. You're gone. You're goodbye. You can go to Bloom's Bible study, whatever the hell it is. And the only way you can be able to do this is to know who you are. You can never be again afraid of the faces of men. You can't, no matter what damage they could do to you. Who cares? You are not only doing a disservice to you and God, you're killing them who you're being nice to. I'm serious. Does any man hate any one of you? You shall be hated of all men. They don't hate you. You're a nonentity. Because you've been playing in the old garment. You've been pressing the garment, putting spot remover on it, snipping off the little hangings, trying to make the garment nice. It's gone. And whatever you're retaining for self will pull you back to Egypt. I guarantee it. One of the biggest, I'm just not talking just about possessions of physical nature. Those are bad enough. But I'm talking about the possessions of your mind. You've set your face as flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing else matters. Not mothers, not brothers, not sisters, not fathers, not kids, not wives, not husbands, not careers, not any job. Nothing. If you can't do it, you know, go play in the world until you're ready to do it. I don't want you here. I don't care what you want, and you better. It's my job. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And one of the problems with this Bible study is that every time we meet, the definition of being guilty of the body and the blood, pretty soon you ended up, the only way you're not guilty of the body and the blood is to never even think about yourself. I mean, it's just, everything else is being guilty of the body and the blood. Everything other than denying or abandoning yourself and picking up the cross. Yeah. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now the way in which... that you're not discerning the Lord's body when you drink of this cup and eat of the bread, has become so massive that the only hope is grace. But it must be confessed. It must be spoken. That's the mystery, because that's the process by which we're knit together. I mean, you can't get by. I mean, I saw something, I can't remember when, but I never really knew about Catholic stuff. But I saw a movie where who in the hell was it? Anyway, it was a movie where a guy was in a confessional, speaking to through a thingy, and he couldn't even see who he was speaking to. Well, that has a psychological cleansing, but it is of no value to the spirit. I mean, confess fault one to another that you might be healed refers to this, that we're not discerning the Lord's body when you're holding on to an opinion or a grudge or somebody. Yeah. You know, it just doesn't, it's not, you're going to get sick because you're not discerning the Lord's body. And if you are, if you need help, ask it.
You need help discerning.
Yeah. But it's not smart to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I mean, you may not understand what it means, but you sort of intuit that it's not very smart. Right?
Is that word guilty?
No, it's where we're talking far beyond guilt. We're talking far beyond fear of God. We're talking terror of the Lord. The same night in which he was betrayed.
He tried five times.
It was a different night.
Six
than
last time.
He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. This is my body." Give him a crumb from under the table.
I'll pull some out of the air.
And he took the cup. And he gave thanks. And he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine and who fixes pregnant ladies' backs. To life, to worthiness, to the blood,
to the bitter end.
Okay, take it large, person.